of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, and they spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand, one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, for it is those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have just read that when you taught your disciples, they were afraid, and we've seen that they could so easily miss the point. As we come before you, as we read your word, we pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, we would not miss the point, but that you would open our eyes so that we too, with Bartimaeus, can see who you really are. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, I am going to ask you 4 questions. In fact, Jesus is going to ask you 4 questions. They are drawn from Jesus' encounter with the disciples and his encounter with a blind man named Bartimaeus. But this morning isn't even so much about the encounter of Jesus and his disciples or Bartimaeus. We are not studying the artifacts of ancient religious history or perusing a museum filled with treasures from a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Jesus is asking you to ponder these 4 questions this morning. And as you will see, these 4 questions are easy to understand. They're easy to ask, but they are anything but easy to answer. I suggest that they are worth pondering for, say, 40 days. Now, I know pastors are sometimes given to exaggeration, and this one here is no exception. I've often been accused of leaving a story better than I found it. But I can say, without hyperbole or overstatement, that how you answer these four questions changes absolutely everything. In fact, these four questions, properly considered, are life-changing. And if you show me your answer to these four questions, I will tell you what your life will be like. You show me your answer, and I will tell you what your life is about. Here is the first question. Who is the greatest? Now look with me at the first section of our reading, beginning in verse 32. Jesus is on the road. He's going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus has already told his disciples that they needed to leave everything. They needed to leave house and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children for the sake of the gospel. And now look at verse 32. Jesus is trying to explain the implications of it all. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. And then he explains in detail in verse 33 what's going to happen. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. They think they're going there to celebrate the Passover, but something else is happening. Jesus predicts the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. He's telling his disciples, I need you to understand what's coming. I will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. There will be a trial. I will be condemned, and they will vote to give me the death penalty. And then in verse 34, probably the very last thing they expected their teacher to say, they will mock the Son of Man and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The Son of Man will suffer and die. He will be hated. He will be spat upon. He will be ridiculed and treated with contempt. He will be flogged and beaten, and ultimately he will die. Now imagine this for a moment. Say you are one of the disciples, and you've just heard Jesus say that there will be a trial and that it will lead to Jesus suffering and death. And several of the disciples are afraid because they now know that following Jesus actually carries a massive price tag. And this apprenticeship is probably not what they signed up for. I mean, going to Jesus to Jerusalem, this is not for the faint of heart. Imagine that you are one of the 12 right now. And look in verse 35 what comes next. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, remember these are the OG disciples, the first ones. They were the ones who left their father's fishing business. Listen to what is on their minds right after what Jesus has just said. James and John, verse 35, the sons of Zebedee came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? Now remember that question for later. What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Can you imagine? This is what they are thinking about. They want to be in the place of honor. Can we sit at your right hand? Can we be first among equals? Can we get a special seating arrangement and have honor and significance? That's what they want. So right after Jesus has told them that the Son of Man is going to be treated with contempt and suffer, they are concerned with the question, who is the greatest? That's what they want to know. Now, I'm sure you've noticed that human beings are perennially obsessed with this question, who is the greatest? We always want to know who the GOAT is, the greatest of all times. Is LeBron James greater than Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Is he the GOAT? Is Roger Federer the greatest tennis player of all times? Now, of course, all discerning Christians know that that is a rhetorical question. We carefully track who is the greatest at work, whose sales are the highest, and who has the fewest safety incidents, and who makes the most money. And in our schools, we are fueling the instinct of our young students with this from a very early age. Who is first? Who is best? Who has the highest scores on their SAT and their ACT and their GRE and their LSAT and their MCAT scores? We want to know who is the greatest. On the internet, there is a daily arms race to see who has the greatest social media clout, who has the most followers, and who gets the most likes, and who has the most shares. We are no strangers to the question, who is the greatest? We seem obsessed by it. If you look in verse 38, Jesus answers the question for us. Jesus says to the two brothers, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "You bet we are. We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Jesus says, "I don't want to be rude to you, but you have no idea what you're talking about. You do not even know what you are asking. Do you really want to get a piece of what I am about to face? Do you want to drink the same cup? Do you want to undergo the same baptism? You want to be great?" I think we can detect in the passage here a change in Jesus' tone of voice. Actually, it wouldn't surprise me if he had elevated his voice a little bit, because in verse 41, we notice that all of a sudden the other disciples have been eavesdropping. They find out what James and John were asking. And in verse 41, when the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. Well, I can't imagine a brotherly rebuke in the general direction of the two brothers. What are you guys thinking? Didn't you just hear what Jesus just said? He's going to suffer and die. You guys are concerned with flying business class. That's literally on your minds. This is a teachable moment. Jesus teaches us about true greatness. He says this is not about being first. It's not about being preeminent. Look in verse 43. "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you should be the slave. For even," and this is true greatness, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, Jesus defines greatness in a way that is completely counterintuitive to us. He says, don't worry about being first. Don't worry about sitting in the seat of honor. But if you are great, you will be surrendered to being last and to being unseen. And this is what happens anytime someone encounters Jesus. Once you have encountered Jesus, it marks the end of my self-importance It marks the end of my self-centeredness, my self-consumption, and certainly my self-righteousness. So Jesus asks the question, who really is the greatest? The Son of Man came to lay down his life and give his life as a ransom for many. That's greatness. If you notice in the text, all of this is happening while they're on the road to the Passover to celebrate in Jerusalem. That's a big deal. And now they have come to the town of Jericho. It's noisy. There is hustle and bustle, and there's a great crowd welcoming Jesus and his entourage. People have heard about Jesus. His reputation has preceded him, and he's drawn a crowd. As you notice in the text here, people are crowding the roadside just to get a glimpse of Jesus, just to get a touch of him, just to hear what he is saying, just to be near to him, and to see what all of the talk is about. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of all the hullabaloo on the road to Jericho, out of the middle of the crowd, there is a cry. There is a commotion, a shout. I imagine it in my ears as a shrieking sound. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. From the crowd. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Someone is shouting, yelling at the top of their lungs. They look around and they see it is Bartimaeus. Everyone knows this guy. They even know his name. Actually, of all the healing miracles in the Gospel of Mark, this is the only man whose name we know. Bar, meaning son. He's the son of Timaeus. Timaeus is his father. He's always here because when you are a beggar in ancient Jericho, that is what you do. You can't work. All you can do is beg. That's what you do when you are blind in the first century. And he is screaming for Jesus. Listen to the verbs in the text. It goes, Bartimaeus, sitting, begging, hearing, shouting. This is the encounter with Jesus in a nutshell. Sitting, begging, hearing, shouting. Bartimaeus can't see Jesus, but he's heard about Jesus, and now he hears the commotion that signals his arrival. And here is the irony. Bartimaeus can't see Jesus because he is blind. And the people can't see Bartimaeus. I mean, they can't see him, but they don't see him. He is invisible to them. He is a nobody. So people are invisible to Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus is invisible to people. And then look in verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. So they tell Bartimaeus, excuse me, you just gotta shut up, go away, be quiet. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Jesus doesn't have time for you. He's got bigger fish to fry than getting involved with you. I mean, frankly, if you were to look at chapter 8, verse 13, they had done the same thing when people started bringing their children to Jesus. I mean, other people's children are so annoying. So like, get out of here. I mean, like, they wanted Jesus to touch their children. So they said, he doesn't have time for you. Kids are just... oh, just cringy. They're just annoying. So get away. So Bartimaeus, sorry. We are Jesus' public relations committee. We are the entourage. We are so sorry, and we humbly apologize. But Jesus is a little busy right now. We apologize that he can't meet every request because there's just too many of them. So if you please just scoot around, just get away for a moment. We are going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. That's a big deal. Actually, we're kind of a big deal. If you'd like to submit your request in writing, we will take it as duly noted. And then all of a sudden, look in the text, the entourage comes to a halt, stops. I can imagine one of the disciples say, hey, why are we stopped? We have places to go, people to see. Why are we stopped? Can we please keep on moving? And then all of a sudden, they hear Jesus speaking. They're like, excuse us, we are on our way. All of a sudden, Jesus hears the man's cries, and one of the most redeeming passages in the entire Bible. Jesus stops. Jesus stops and said, call him. I want to see the faces, the looks of the faces of the disciples now. It's, they're like, Bartimaeus, as we were just saying, we were just about to get to the part where actually he has time to see you right now. We were going to get to it in a roundabout way, but he'll see you. Something has opened up in his schedule. How absolutely humiliating for them. And then they say to him, cheer up, get up, buddy, it's your lucky day. He wants to see you. Verse 49, take heart, cheer up. He is calling you. And now look at the verbs, they change. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. The verbs now are throwing, coming, jumping. Remember, at first it was sitting, begging, hearing, shouting, but now it is throwing, coming, jumping. He throws his coat off. He flings himself towards Jesus. I don't even know how many people that he is bumping into because he, of course, is a blind man. He doesn't care. He takes his cloak off. He wants Jesus. Right there is a picture of the abandon, his desperation. We actually get a visual picture of what true greatness is like. True greatness is this, in front of Jesus, begging, sitting, shouting, throwing, coming. Now you want to know what true greatness looks like. We have just seen it. Jesus stops, and he throws all caution to the wind because he has heard about Jesus. Now listen to the question Jesus asks him in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? We've heard this question before. This is the exact same question that Jesus asked of his disciples. What do you want me to do for him? We remember their answer. This question leads me to our second most important question for the day. What do you want? And blind Bartimaeus is aware of his deepest need. He needs mercy. He doesn't, please Jesus, don't give me what I deserve. I just want you to have mercy on me. I want to have my eyesight back. That is all I want. Bartimaeus knows that the deepest need for anyone in the world is to receive the mercy and the healing touch of the living Lord Jesus. You've noticed this morning, we have prayed a prayer, probably half a dozen times we've sung it. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. We sang it at least three times. And in a way, this prayer is it perhaps the most important prayer you could ever pray? Is this perhaps the first prayer you would ever pray as you begin in a relationship with Jesus? It has to be this. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. I think it's the first prayer we ever really pray. And I think when you are on your deathbed, when you are about to breathe your last, I think this will be the only prayer that matters. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. If we never graduate beyond this prayer, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. See, here is the irony. Bartimaeus is the blind man. And even before he's actually healed, he actually sees things so clearly. Because he knows that Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the mercy giver. And maybe this story is about more than just one blind person. Mark 8:17-18, Jesus had already asked them, how come you have ears and you don't hear? How come you have eyes but you don't see? See, what Jesus is trying to show is that it is entirely possible to live with Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him and to travel with him and still miss the point. I actually feel a little bit better about sometimes missing the point. But this is a story about more than just one blind man. And Jesus asks this question of you this morning. What do you want? What is it that you need? What do you want Jesus to do for you? If you could ask Jesus for anything in the world right now, what would you ask him for? Would you say, well, I'd like Jesus and $1 million, or I'd like Jesus and a great body, Jesus and popularity, Jesus and financial security? Are you in touch this season of Lent with your heart's deepest desires, with your deepest longings, with your urges and your wants? Sit with this question for 40 days. Do I know what I really want? Survey the landscape of your soul and come face to face with the answer to that question. What is it that I really want? I love what Jesus says to him. Take heart, cheer up. Verse 52, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now this verse gives us our final two questions. Third question is, what do you believe? Jesus heals him and says to him, Your faith has made you well. See, he wasn't able to see, but somehow in his heart he could see. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was able to do the impossible. And so that's why he asks him to do the impossible. I want to be made whole. See, this is his statement of faith. This is his creed. He believed that Jesus could do it, and he believed that Jesus was willing to do it. Jesus, I want to be made whole. This is his statement of faith. I'll never forget what Corrie ten Boom once said. She said, you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Jesus Christ will never become a reality in your life unless you realize that you desperately need him. Are you aware of your desperate predicament without him? I wonder, have you ever come to Jesus sitting, begging, shouting, crying, leaping? Have you ever come with this kind of desperation? What do you want and what do you believe? And then we're left with one final question from verse 52. Immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What we have here now is a textbook disciple. He desperately wanted his followers to be like this, but what does he do? He does not carefully calculate the cost. In fact, he has no idea what he's in for. But Bartimaeus leaves Jericho. Bartimaeus leaves Timaeus. He leaves his father. He leaves without hesitation. There's something adventurous about this. He's not asking any questions. There's no reading of the fine print. He has no idea what he's in for. And he says, I'm going with Jesus. He's following Jesus. And so Jesus' question to him, to you today, is, will you follow Jesus? Do you know that the invitation to follow Jesus is the single greatest invitation you will ever receive in this life? It is the single greatest adventure known to humankind. Now, I know there's some people here and probably some folks watching at home online, maybe today or maybe even later, who do not think much of it, who think it's just old-fashioned and who don't think there's anything special, but you need to see it here. Here is a blind man who sees Jesus for what he really is, and he grabs this invitation to follow him with gusto and childlike abandon. He has nowhere else to go but to follow Jesus. And so this Lent, Jesus is inviting us not into more of the same of casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity. Following Jesus means that everything changes. I think differently. I see people differently. We feel things differently. We forgive differently. We love differently. Friends, I leave you with these four questions. Who is the greatest? What do you want? What do you believe? And will you follow Jesus? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would show us that this indeed is the greatest invitation. Open our eyes so that we may see Jesus for who he really is. In your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.